Awesome. Well, I want to welcome you again today. Those joining us online, it's good to have you with us here at the Kempisville campus. As always, it's great to be here. Rhonda and I have been gone for most of the summer, and we're back this fall, and it's a delight to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with everybody. I love church. I miss church. I miss you all, and it's nice to be home.
Good morning, church. Well, it is great to be back in Virginia and back in New Life, and we did miss church here. We left in the middle of June and traveled back to South Dakota. We were able to take Dan's folks are in their 90s now, so we took them to Colorado to their granddaughter's, their youngest granddaughter's wedding, brought them back, did some chores around the farm, as you can imagine, lots of things needed to be done. Let's see, then our kids came, our boys came out, so in their families, so we were able to have a great time of ATVing in the back roads and inner tubing down the creek. We call it a creek back there. Just a great week of fun, lots of fun with the kids and grandkids. And they left on the 8th of July, and I took my husband to the emergency room. And from there, they took him by ambulance 60 miles away to the closest major hospital for him to have stopped all surgeries and brought him in, have emergency surgery, had a kidney stone and sepsis, and was in the hospital for 4 days fighting infection. So our vacation turned out a little different than we thought. From there, he spent quite a few, the minute he got out of the hospital, 11 pastors from around the nation joined him for a week, including Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Sydney, Pastor Melvin, for a week of intensive discipleship and training. And God's grace, he was able to do that. They left, and he went back into surgery again. And from there, we visited the hospital, emergency room 4 times, doctor's offices, procedures, I don't know. We kind of lost track of it. But finally, our son said, "Dad, just come home." So we, 3 hours, packed up and came back home. We've been home about 2 weeks. Dan's been doctoring here, and by the grace of God, he stands alive here. I'm so grateful. So in the midst of all of it, I know that all of us have gone through seasons over the last 2 years where it's like there's a season where we did not expect, this is not the way we had life had planned out. Well, in the midst of it, we had moments of discouragement and confusion and fear and standing and hoping and praying and everything. But I was so grateful that I am a part of the body of Christ that prays. We had pastors and elders that were praying. We had our family that was praying, and God's faithful to his word. He writes the last chapter. You may not like the middle of the book, but the last chapter, God does win, and he does give his promises that are true. And I'm so grateful to have a husband that is standing with me today.
Thanks, honey. And before she came up, she said she had nothing to say. Yeah, if you're glad that I'm back, we're going to be passing around a welcome home card. If you have any extra cash, feel free to slip it in there, and it would be much appreciated. I was supposed to make a quick announcement. Pastor Nina's ministry, The Well, is having a 2-day women's conference starting Friday, ends on Saturday at the Deep Creek campus. All women are invited. It's free of charge. You do need to register online, and it's in person and online both. So I think it's going to be tremendous. The title is Salted for What? Great lineup of speakers, and I think you would enjoy that, ladies. This week I was on Facebook. I like Facebook. I know a lot of people are now off it. It's a media platform that has its disadvantages for sure. But I enjoy it. And one of my friends posted this on Thursday. "So many things to say about so many things, ... But it's pretty much all boils down to the world is a hot mess." Yes, it is. From Afghanistan to Haiti, to the affairs of nations and the COVID crisis and so forth. There's a lot going on. It's a hot mess. Today I want to talk to you about how we're going to navigate as the people of God evil that's in the world. And what does the Bible say about our response to evil? Are we supposed to just endure it? Are we supposed to accommodate it? Are we supposed to maybe ignore it and let God do what God is going to do? Or is there another approach to it? There was a presidential campaign debate about 20 years ago. It was hosted at Saddleback Church in California. The facilitator was Pastor Rick Warren, national known Baptist pastor, great pastor. And he had the privilege of having the very first presidential debate in history hosted in a church and moderated by a pastor. And it was carried on all the major networks. And I was very impressed with the questions he asked. They were of a different caliber than I think other questions. And this is a question he asked the two presidential candidates, of one which came to be president 3 or 4 months later. He asked them this: does evil exist? And if evil does exist, are we to ignore it? Are we to negotiate it with it? Are we to contain it? Are we to defeat it? I want to share with you today what the Bible says to that question. Does evil exist? The Bible says, oh yes, there's evil in the world today. And there's an absolute evil that is not predicated on its context, its historical setting, or the society in which you're raising the question. There are some things the Bible said that are absolutely evil. Do you know that Jesus called some people evil people? How do modern psychologists deal with that? That sounds kind of like shaming and name calling. He says, these are evil people that do these kinds of things. Yes, there's evil in the world. Can we do something about it? Yes, we can do something about it. The Bible says, instead of using the word defeat, the Bible says that we can overcome evil with good. That's the sermon series we're beginning today. Overcome evil with good. Isaiah the prophet said, chapter 5, verse 20, he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The Lord takes these things seriously. Over the next few weeks, I want to talk about the nature of evil, our duty as Christians in our response to evil, the mechanisms that God gives us to combat evil, and his promises regarding overcoming evil. Before I go into our text, I want to acknowledge today, I know maybe everybody in this room has been a victim of evil at one time or another. Evil words, evil actions, evil intentions. Out of the blue, some of us have been blindsided by the evil one. We've experienced betrayal and loss, sicknesses and all kinds of infirmities. And we also recognize in our own heart, when we're under a lot of pressure, we find there's a part of our heart that's not redeemed, and we say a word or we have an attitude that we say, I should be past that by now. But the pressure is so intense and enduring that out of my heart erupted an evil thing. The Bible says that every person is born into this world with a heart that's evil. It says that we have a wicked heart, a heart that's predisposed towards evil. Now, it can do good, but its disposition has been marred. We call it original sin. But the heart can be redeemed. The Bible goes on to say, now is there evil in the hearts of men, each of our hearts. There's evil in the world. Structures have evil. Government has evil. Societies have evil. Unbelievers and believers in our settings and communities have evil. And then the third thing it says, and there's an unseen realm of evil. The Bible says the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Therefore, the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, we pray, deliver us from the evil one. So there's an unseen force of evil, and then there's an evil within us, and then there's evil done to us by other people. Here's the good news today. In the face of unrelenting evil in our world, God has called out a people by his name who are born again. We're now in a different kingdom. We've got a new perspective on evil and good. We're no longer conformed to the world. You treat me with evil, I'm treating you with evil. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You screw with me, I'm coming back at you. That's the way the world operates. There's a whole new kind of people, a whole new humanity that's arising in the church, that you can even betray me and I will still love you and do good unto you. You can still persecute me and I will still do good unto you, because I'm in another kingdom and I'm playing an end game for an eternal reward, not a temporal advantage. And we as the people of God are getting our minds renewed to this fact. We're not allowing it to be conformed to political ideologies. We're not allowing it to be conformed to the philosophies of the world, as enticing as they might be. We're allowing the Word of God to shape in us clear thinking and clear action as we face evil in our world. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good." Why were you created? For good. To do good. Everybody in this room, you might say, I don't know what God's plan is for my life. Well, let me tell you part of his plan for your life. And I don't know the whole plan. Here's part of the plan. You are on the earth. Now I'm not being metaphorical, philosophical. I'm being as blunt as I know how to be. You have breath in your lungs to do good to other people. Wherever you go, have a word of kindness, a dollar of generosity, an hour that you're willing to sow in your time to the least, the last, and the lost, to the person who doesn't like you, to the neighbor that you can't stand, to the family member that you're ostracized from. We have been called, we're his workmanship in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good in the earth. Anybody can do that. You don't need a PhD from Regent. You don't need to make a lot of money. If you love the Lord, that's all you need. And the Lord says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning you get up, everywhere you go, you have on your mind, I am going to do good. With whomever I meet, whatever I hear in the radio, I'm not going to fight evil with evil. I'm not going to get carnally upset. I'm not going to go to my ideological corner, my tribal set of beliefs. I'm going to be a spirit-filled Christian, and I'm going to confront evil wherever it might be found. Now, this in the book of Romans, this was going to be our text. When you get to Romans chapter 12, we're going to start today. The Apostle Paul laid out all the theology. In the last three chapters, he gives a series of action steps. He says, now that you're justified by faith, now that you're no longer under the law, now that you're baptized, Romans chapter 6, now that you're baptized, the sin no longer has power over you, and you've been introduced to the spiritual life, Romans chapter 8, and you know that God's sovereignty, as seen in Israel 9, 10, and 11, God's calling of you is effectual, and the purposes of God cannot be thwarted. He is faithful to do what he has said he would do. Say amen to that. He says, now that you're born again, spirit-filled, been washed clean by your baptismal waters, now this is how you walk out your faith. He says, this is your compass. This is the roadmap. So here's what he's saying is, it's easy. We all can talk like we're Christians. And Americans are good at talking, including me. I'm paid to talk. We can talk. The Lord says, good, I'm glad you can talk. That's nice. He says, but you're going to be judged on what you do, on your deeds. And he's not being, again, I use this word a lot. It's not metaphorical, like in some general wild. No, I mean literally. What have you done with your time and resources and abilities and to help another, to be good to another, to confront evil with good? So let's go to our text. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21. There's 15 commandments, or 15 commands. They come quickly. Starts out in verse 9, let love be genuine. The word genuine there is don't be a hypocrite. The word genuine is the word in the Greek, a two-faced. Don't be two-faced. In other words, yakety yak, 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 sing, 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 pray, 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 sing, pray, sing, pray, read books, listen to K-Love. And then not be a person that does good, that loves his neighbor, that is being sanctified, that whose character is becoming Christ-like. He says, and then he goes on to say, abhor what is evil. So what's our attitude towards evil as Spirit-filled Christians who love God? We abhor evil. That means to be violently opposed to or violently hate is what it'll say in Thayer's lexicon. Violently hate wherever there is evil. Children that are abused, evil. The unborn in particular, evil. Injustice, evil. Stealing, evil. Hate, evil. Degrading women through lust and sexual immorality, evil. Lying, defrauding your neighbor, evil. Jesus said this, out of the heart of an evil person comes all these things. He lists covetousness in there. It's evil. My wife and I, we drive around looking at homes a lot. We have a nice home. We just drive around. We've done this for years. And we look at that home. We like the color of that home. Well, that home's got a swimming pool. Oh, we like the landscaping. And so I said, honey, the other day, I said, dear, we got to be careful. We're not coveted. It's one thing to drive around and look at other homes and enjoy it. It's another thing to say, man, I wish I had that. Because then you slip into coveting. You ever pull up to you have a nice car, you pull up to a stoplight and there's an Audi. And you think, man, I wish. Well, the minute you say, man, I wish, you have to be careful. And the Bible says to covet like that is actually evil. Because it shows a dissatisfaction with the care of God. And then it says to hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. These first verses in our text, they have to do with how Christians should behave towards other Christians. In a minute, we're going to transition to how Christians act towards unbelievers. But this first part's Christian to Christian. And it's saying, now Christian to Christian, we're to love one another with brotherly affection. Here's the key to this verse. You see this word love here? This word love is a combination that uses the word phileo as its root word. And phileo means brotherly love. This word love, this word brotherly affection, you know what word that is? It's Philadelphia. Which is the word, again, for brotherly affection. So it says, have brotherly affection by showing brotherly affection. And what the translators or the commentators will say, what it's saying here by using that word twice in the same sentence is saying this, treat everybody that's a Christian like they were in your natural family. Now, I love my parents. My wife just shared, we spent all summer trying to care for them. Let me just say this, I love doing that. It is my delight. Is it difficult sometimes? Yeah, mom and dad will tell the same story, both of them. 15 times in a row, and I don't exaggerate, it's just like the story barely ends, and we started over, and we started over, and we started over, and you think like the fourth time, you go, oh, come on, you know, I just resist that, I go, this is a delight. A, I've got parents. B, they brought me into the world. They brought me to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. I owe them. It's a delight to care for them. This verse is saying, Dan, that love you have for your dad and your mom, that's what you're supposed to have for everybody that's in this church. When you become a Christian, you can't draw a circle and say, here's my nuclear family. I really love these guys. And then here's the church family. And you disagree with me, I'm going to cancel you. I'll just cancel you. And then there's the unbelievers that I kind of hardly pay any attention to at all. This verse says, look, those first two circles have to come together. We need to have an attitude towards the community of faith as if they really are your brothers and your sisters, for they are. It says here, and outdo one another in showing honor. I really like that. The idea is, let's be competitive about showing honor. I'll show you honor, then you show me, and I'm going to outshow you. Honor to whom honor is due. Goes on here. Verse 11. What's the theme here? Doing good to overcome evil. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. The word slothful in zeal, the word zeal comes to the word to boil. In other words, do not be passive in these things. Don't be passive in your love for God. Don't allow your emotional temperature to go down. Stay zealous and fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Can you hear an amen to that? Verse 12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be consistent or constant in prayer. It's as if right here in the middle of all these commands, Paul is saying this, look, I'm going to tell you how to do good. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. But you better have this all sustained by prayer or it will run out of motivation. Here's the thing about secular humanism. Secular humanism says a lot about how we should treat one another, and a lot of their premises are good. Treat one another with respect, don't judge one another, all people are equal. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, this is what happens. Secular humanism lacks the capacity to fulfill their ideals. Because when there's pressure placed on you, people run to their corners. Now, y'all saying, nah, not me. Really? Did this last election not cause you to run to your corner? Under pressure, you run to your political corner, your family corner, your ethnic corner, your gender corner. And you get the people like you because it's you against the world. This is saying just the opposite. Don't fuel your motivation by just humanism. Fuel your motivation by being constant in prayer, allowing God to show you in every context what something good you can do. Now, how many good things can you do in a day? A lot. Let the guy pull in that goes down the fast lane, and you waited in the slow lane at the bridge for 10 minutes. And don't pretend you don't see him trying to cut in, and you go up to the bumper in front of you. Let him in. Something happened to me on the way here, Jeremy. I want to tell you about that guy. Yeah. I found out he's Catholic, I think. That was a joke. That was a joke. 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek, pursue hospitality. This is what Jesus said about hospitality. He said, do not invite people to dinner who will invite you back to their house sometime to dinner. You don't get that doesn't count. Now pause, an ancillary comment here. Yeah, you can invite friends to dinner and they invite you back to dinner. That's cool. But that's not hospitality. That's just fellowship. Hospitality is when you go extra and you invite somebody to your home who has a very little chance of inviting you back. And it says here, you're to pursue or seek hospitality. In other words, you're a hospitality seeking missile. Is there somebody today I can invite to my house? I am available for lunch today, just in case you want to know. There's a sign up out in the lobby. Just go ahead and sign up, please. Here's the deal. So you invite the family over. It's got the 13 kids, and you feed them, or you watch movies, you do something. You're showing hospitality. And they finally leave about 2 hours after you thought they were going to leave. And the house looks like the hurricane that's going up to the northeast has gone through your house. And they're finally out in their car. You don't say, man, I wish they would have left an hour ago. I didn't think they'd ever get out of here. Look what they did to her. All of that just undoes your hospitality. It just undid the whole doggone thing. Has to come from the heart to love somebody who doesn't have what you have. We invited some people to our house. We had a life group once, and they all came to the house, and this family had a special needs child, and they came to our house. I didn't really know them. The mother's exhausted. She sits down completely out of her sorts, and her special needs child's about six. And I saw him, and I just caught him out of the corner of my eye, and then I'm talking. It's a life group I'm leading. It's in my home, right? And I said, where'd that kid go? So I go upstairs. We're upstairs. Go into our bedroom. Miranda's in my bedroom. I go into our private bath, off our bedroom. He is under the sink, getting into all of our private stuff. So I took a black marker and I crossed this out in my Bible. I said, Lord, I think the deists got that in there back in the 3rd century. I don't think that was part of the inspired word of God. I think it's somebody got that in there. Now, what I'm not saying is you just let people destroy your home. You know what I'm saying. I'm talking about the attitude. Now, verse 14, we switch to our attitude and actions towards unbelievers. And this is where we're talking about how do we overcome evil in the church. We looked at some verses. This is how we overcome evil in our relationships with unbelievers. And there's some astounding things here. I'm going to tell you, the world has so saturated us with how to respond in relationships that we no longer think Christianly, if we ever did. Our kingdom is absolutely upside down. We do not fight fire with fire. Evil cannot defeat evil. When you pick up weapons of evil, all it does is destroy your own heart. Okay, here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless? What the? Bless? Why doesn't it say endure, tolerate, pray, bless? Those that persecute you, those whose mission is to make your life miserable, the Lord says, that's evil. How do you overcome it? You bless them. You mean I have to think blessings? No, you have to do blessings. You have to say blessings. Bless and do not curse them. This doesn't mean you're using foul language. It just means an attitude. And, you know, friends, we are so used to this judging and we're so quick to assess and to criticize and kind of like we're the self-appointed know-it-all on all things political, philosophical, national, and international. We know all things and we bow down not to God, but we bow down to our own opinion and deify our own thinking. Like I thought it and wow, I must have thought it. That is so fantastic. And the Word of God says here, get over yourself. That's just cursing everybody with your mouth. Grandma had it right. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything. Verse 15, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is, come alongside, empathize. Don't just live your own life. Doing good is, I'm excited for you, or I weep with you. Being involved, empathetic, a high EQ, being interconnected, knowing what's going on in people's lives. Goes on to say, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That's quite a word, haughty. That's that, I know everything. It's a swagger. I use the word, I don't even know what hoity-toity means. I say it, is hoity-toity, is that a bad word? Hoity-toity. What is it? Is that like French or something? Hoity-toity. You hoity-toity. But it's that when you're, you know, you just think you're it. And you have an opinion on everything. And you talk about yourself. But associate with the lowly, never, powerful word, never be wise in your own eyes. What about self-confidence, Dan? What about, you know, all the teaching about who I am in Christ? That doesn't negate that, but it has to wrap it in a different set of attitudes of humility and loving others and easily entreated and being kind and gentle and merciful. Let it be said of you in your work, you may not be the best employee in terms of producing sales, but let it be said of you, you are the most merciful. I was a track coach in high school when I taught high school. I was a high school teacher for 7 years, and one of the coaches was really worldly dude. All the coaches were worldly. What am I saying? They're all worldly, but I'm a coach too. So I'm hanging out in the coach's office, and they tease me incessantly. And they put some pornography in my grade book in my room so that when I'd open it up in the morning to record test results, that I'd see this stuff. I mean, they're just after me. Then one of the coach's wife got cancer. And you know who came by my homeroom after work? That coach. I had shown mercy, and had shown mercy, and had shown mercy. I didn't go with them in their worldliness, but I continued to love them and be available. And in their moment of crisis, they sought out the man of mercy and grace. Let that be said of you. In the moment of crisis, in your neighborhood, you're known, not as the nice guy. Anybody could be a nice guy. But the person that shows mercy when somebody is dead to rights wrong, and yet you allow them not to be punished. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. How many people are you supposed to repay evil for evil? What if they gave you had a real bad business deal? They promised to, they got something you did for, but they never paid you. That's that's bad. It says don't pay evil for evil. No eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You screw with me, I'm going to make your life miserable. The world does that. The Bible says it's rather to be defrauded for righteousness' sake than to act like that. Book of Hebrews says, when they had their homes taken from them, they rejoiced, knowing they had a better home in heaven. They're in a different kingdom. We're on the earth to do what? Good. Are we on the earth just to stand up for your rights? No. No, do you have to stand up for your rights sometime? Of course. But you're on the earth for a different purpose than that. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul's a realist. He's saying, you can have people that are unbelievers, that don't like you, that persecute you, that are difficult to be with, maybe they slander you or something. He says, live peaceably with them, but there's no guarantee they're going to like you in return. That's not the point. The point is, you just do your part. Let me just say, some of you, I think, fret too much with this. Like, if you have aught with somebody, you'll text them, like, every day. I'm sorry, can we get together? And you feel like if there's a little bit of tension between you, that you're the guilty party, just kick that can down. Flush that down the toilet. Think of it this way. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I'm going to be gentle and kind and merciful. Once I've done what God tells me to do, to do good, then I'm off the hook. It says, as much as depends on you. You can't force a free will to love you or respect you or honor you in return. Just can't force it. Verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourself. How often can we avenge ourselves? Never. How do you overcome evil with good? By not fighting evil with evil. You fight evil with good. You fight darkness with light. You fight hate with love. You go in the opposite spirit, and your flesh is going to say, you messing with me? And for those of you that got your head on a swivel, you can really get it going. You messing with me? Hey, I saw a picture of a pastor one time. This was in a leadership magazine, and there's this pastor, and the caption goes, Pastor Smith getting ready to go into a deacon's meeting. And there's a full mirror, and he's standing in front of the mirror in his suit, and he's saying this, you talking to me? You talking to me? He's getting ready to confront the deacon board. You talking to me? It says here, you leave vengeance to God. What does that mean? God says, I'll take care of it. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. There's a big end game here. There is a day of judgment where God writes every account. Why take it into your hands? Leave it in His hands. He does it more excellently, more holy than we ever could. And it's a sign of our faith. I am not. Oh, here. You know when, who's the first martyr guy? No, not past him. He was a disciple of John, the Apostle John. Oh, come on, Dan. Oh, it's on the tip of my tongue. His name's not in the Bible, but he's a first century martyr. Huh? Polycarp. Polycarp was martyred. He lived to be like 90, right? The Roman soldiers came to get him, to take him to be killed. I don't remember the method of how he was killed, but like in a Colosseum or something like that, right? So when they came to get him, these soldiers were afraid to haul off this old man to die. And Polycarp prayed for the soldiers that had come to take him to an unwarranted death. Friends, you don't do that if you don't know God. You don't do that if you don't believe that there's a resurrection. You don't do that if you don't believe there's a reward coming for you for doing good. I said, I want to be like that man. Verse 20 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head, as to say, his conscience will be so activated, he will blush. It's like there's coals on his head. Like, how can they be doing good to me when I am so unworthy? And the last verse of our text says, Paul summarizing this, he started this portion of Scripture by saying, abhor evil, cling to what is good. He finishes this portion of the other bookend by saying, do not be overcome by evil. Evil is unrelenting. It says rather, but overcome evil. Not just with prayer, but overcome evil with good. As we close this out today, I want to leave you with three thoughts. How are you and I going to respond to today's word of doing good? First thing I want to say today is, let's cultivate as a church a keen awareness of evil and good. Let's don't wither under the pressure of evil. Let's don't resign ourselves. Like, well, there'll always be evil around. It's over in Afghanistan. It's over in Haiti. It's those women over there that are either, you know, with all of that. And it's those people over. No, we want to develop a keen sense of what's good, what's evil. We need to pray to God. God, reawaken my heart. We really do need God to awaken our heart to evil. There are some bad things. Here's the deal. Once you're awakened to it, once you're awakened to evil, we have a duty. What's our duty? Not to play the safe game just for me. I have to do something. You might say, Dan, I don't have anything big. I'm not a rich person. It's small acts sometimes of kindness. A phone call, a prayer, a sandwich giving to somebody. You pull up to the stop sign and somebody's asking for money, and the first thought in your head can't be, oh, this is a scam. That can't be your first thought. Now, is that a legitimate thought? Yeah, there are scammers. But your first thought can't always be, oh, get a job, man. Look at how many places looking for work. I've worked with the unemployed, the homeless. It's not that easy to go get those jobs. You don't have transportation, you don't have training, you don't have clothes, sometimes there's mental illness. It's a lot more complicated than, hey, man, just get a job. That's okay. We don't want to be foolish, but our first heart should always be that. Look at that poor guy. Look at that woman. That should always be the first response. Second of all, let's commit today to be a person of action, not just a person of talk. Let's don't grow weary in well-doing. Our whole text is about doing stuff. Not singing it, not even praying it, not talking about it, but actually doing stuff. Somebody's got to help the orphans. How are these Afghan refugees going to be helped? How's that going to happen? Is it all the government? Somebody's got to teach some folks some English, help some families get acclimated, find housing, and it's true for refugees from around the world. Somebody's got to step up. Who's going to help little children that don't have dads learn to read in school when they get behind? Who's going to help them if it's not us? Who's going to volunteer at the Crisis Pregnancy Center if it's not us? Who? No, that's not rhetorical. Who? The secular humanist? We know God. And if those that don't know God can show more mercy than us, what does that say about us? Our disposition needs to be, I'm a doer of the word. Love drives out hate. And our final point is, we have a Savior. Let's follow his example. While you and I were yet sinners, he died for us. We were the enemies of the cross, enemies of God. We were alienated from God. We had violated the word of God, and God's wrath abided on us. And yet we had a Savior who said, in spite of their rejection, their betrayal, their sin towards me, I'm not just going to pray for them. I'm just not going to heal them. I'm just not going to feed them. I'm going to die for their sins. The Bible says you have an example, follow after him. If he was willing to die for me while I was yet a sinner, can't I do something nice to somebody who might not like me? Let's bury this cancel baloney. We just can't be canceling everybody that doesn't like us, unfollowing them, unfriending them, not talking over politics. We're bigger than that. Can I hear an amen to that? We are bigger than that. This is a no-cancel zone. It's a no-cancer zone, Jeremy. It's a no-cancel zone, too. Our final verse, Pastor, would you come, please? Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus speaking summarizes today's message, and it says, but love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. Be generous. And your reward will be great. And your reward will be great. I'm playing for the end game. I'm playing for the judgment. I'm playing when God rewards. And you will be the sons of the Most High. And this last verse just nails me. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful, and he's kind to the evil men. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to overcome evil with good as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you stand to your feet, please.
All right, online fam. I don't know about you, but that was a deeply convicting message. As Pastor Dan just encouraged us, we need to be sure that we are not just being hearers of the word, but that we're being doers of the word. In times like this, we hear these sermons, and sometimes it's easy for us to think about, man, I wish my husband was here to hear this. I wish my neighbor was here to hear this. But you were here to hear this, and I was here to hear this. And so let's allow Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. If you need to be convicted, challenged, changed, allow the Holy Spirit to do that. That's why we come to church, is so that we can grow not to stay the same. So I'm just going to pray and bless you today as we head out, that we would be the change that we want to see. I know that sounds cliche, but it starts with us. So Father, in Jesus' name, I bless your church in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that it is your Holy Spirit that empowers us, Lord God, to live lives worthy of our calling. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be loving in our own strength because we can't do it in our own strength. As Pastor reminded us, Lord God, our hearts, Lord God, they are evil by nature. But as we are continuing to be renewed day by day, recreated in your image, Lord God, we want to reflect that image to the world. And so, Father, I bless your people today that they would know that they have you, Lord God, as their mediator, that they have you, Lord Jesus, as such an example of salt and light in this world. And so as they go forth today, Lord God, I pray that they would go forth in the joy and the grace and in the peace of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, online fam, thank you so much for being with us today. It has been such an honor to worship with you. I want to encourage you as you leave to be sure to join our online Facebook group. That is where ministry is happening every single day of the week. You should see a link in the chat for you to go ahead and join that group. We love you so much, church. We'll see you tomorrow morning at prayer at 8 a.m. in our online Facebook group. And we will see you next week right here for service. Take care. Have a great rest of your week.